John chapter 11, page 52. We have two more chapters in the Lord's public ministry as John presents it. We're in chapter 11. Some more great texts. Remember, the Lord has retired beyond the Jordan, where John at first baptized, and there he remained, and people were coming out to him. And those same people began to testify, saying what John said of Jesus is true, even though John didn't even do a miracle. And many believed on him there. Chapter 11. The problem, verses 1 through 5. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, that's right outside of Jerusalem, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We'll see that in chapter 12. Now Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they had Jesus in their home many times. He's very close with this little family. And Lazarus is now sick. And when Jesus heard that, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now you know what the title Son of God is meaning. Son of God is God in human form. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here's the plan, verses 6 to 14. When he had heard that he was sick, look how Jesus handled it. He abode or remained 2 days still in the same place where he was. It's kind of strange. The Lazarus whom you love is sick. He's at the point of death. Well, I'll just stay here for a couple more days. And then after 2 days, he says to his disciples, let us go again into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews were seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. In other words, I am the light of the world. Darkness cannot overcome me. I'm walking in the light. These things said he, and after he said these things unto them, he says, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to do pretty good. Why wake him up? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of just resting, taking a nap, sleeping. And by the way, this is where some groups get the idea that Christians, when they die, they're in a state what is called soul sleep. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there are groups that believe that you sleep, your soul sleeps. Jesus is talking about Lazarus's death. He's not talking about sleeping. Christians adopted the figure of sleep for death from this text right here. And of course, it was carried throughout the first stages of the New Testament church. Because the believer's body, when you view the body, it looks like they're sleeping. That same body will be raised up one day and changed into a spiritual body. But the reason why they are dead, and that's what the word death means, it means separation. Their spirit has separated from their body. Their body looks like it's sleeping. But one day it'll be raised up. So sleeping is not permanent, and that's why the early church adopted the phrase. But of course, when Jesus used it, it was not familiar with them, and they said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well, he's just taking a nap. And Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought, sleeping. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Purpose, verses 15 and 16. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. What a strange plan and a strange way to handle circumstances. We can learn from this. How bad must circumstances get before we give up all hope? Certainly, if one of us is sick, we can call upon the Lord. But what happens if they die? Oh, well, nothing more we can do. Where was the Lord when we needed him? So Jesus said, let's go. I did this so that you might believe. Let's go to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, that means the twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The disciples think Jesus is going to die. You're walking right into your death trap. And the Lord's trying to say, no, I've got an appointment here. They're not going to do anything. We're walking in the light. That was the plan concerning the death of Lazarus. Now it's the plan concerning the resurrection of Lazarus, verse 17. Presents the circumstances, verses 17 to 20. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He died, he was wrapped in grave clothes and put in the tomb. It's now been 4 days. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's less than 2 miles. That's why Jesus, on the last Passover at nighttime, he would stay in the city of Bethany with this family and then go into Jerusalem during the daytime. So many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she ran off and met him, but Mary stayed at the house, still bummed. So when Martha came to Jesus, she says, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha, showing she knows doctrine, says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The Jews did believe in the resurrection of the physical body, but that would be at the last day, way at the end, when everything was over. Jesus said unto her, one of the great verses in the Bible, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Every Easter, I love to proclaim the message that Jesus rising from the dead is not just an event. The resurrection is a person. When Jesus conquered death, he conquered death for me. So that because I believe, I too shall rise, and death will not hold me. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a confession. So after she said this, she went her way and she called for Mary, her sister, secretly. Remember, there's a lot of people there in the house that are helping them lament over their brother's death. So she pulls her aside secretly and says, "The Master is come and he's calling for you." Notice her brother's dead. She knows that had he been there, she could have saved his life. But she still confesses that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And she still calls him Master. "The Master has come and calls for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was still outside of the town and was in the same place where he met Martha. Now the Jews, when they were sitting in the home, when they saw her get up and run out of the house, these Jews who came to comfort her, when they saw Mary rise up hastily and going out, they followed her, saying, "She goes unto the grave to weep there. So let's go with her." Then when Mary had come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. Now they had no idea what she's weeping about, except for the death. You also have to remember that many of these people that had come to comfort them are professional mourners. They're paid by the hour. To weep and howl and lament. As soon as the alarm clock goes off, they can shut it off like this and say, "Okay, where's my check?" She's weeping, they're weeping. And so, when he saw this happening, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" He's troubled because people still cannot see beyond the circumstances. "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And of course, everybody thinks that he wept because he loved Lazarus and misses him. But connecting this with the context, Jesus wept because the people did not see and did not believe. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." See, they thought he was weeping because his friend was dead. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Now they begin to question him. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave and it had a stone rolled in front of it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the one who had died, said to him, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead for 4 days." You take that stone away from the door, whoa, he stinketh. My mother said that about me when I was still alive. That's why I had to take a shower so much. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" God will manifest himself in the situation if you only believe. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache. So they took the stone away where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that you have sent me." And after he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That shows the power of Christ and the specifics of that power. Some have theorized that he called him by name because had he said, come forth, everybody would have come out of the graves. But he only wanted one. And remember, he knows his sheep by name. Lazarus, come out. And he that was dead came out, bound hand and foot. I crack up when I picture that in my mind. If you understand that he's wrapped in little 3-inch bandages from foot to his neck, and then he's got a towel over his head, he's coming out like this. Can hardly walk. He's bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a towel. And Jesus said unto them, loosen him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed. What did they believe? They believed the Father had sent him. They believed the Father was working through him. They believed that God was manifesting himself to them. But then there were others. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told the Pharisees what things Jesus had done. The prophecy of the high priest, as the Sanhedrin was convened. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together for a council. This is the Sanhedrin, the highest council of the Jews, both of civil and religious affairs. 70 priests and scholars plus the high priest make up the Sanhedrin. So they gathered together and said, what do we do? For this man does many miracles. Again, it's the word signs. If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And the Roman government shall come and take away both our place and our nation. The Roman government said, you Jews can carry on your own business and do your own religious practices, but if it causes any problems, we're just going to come in and stop everything. So they said, everybody's going to believe if we just let him go. They're going to become a follower of Jesus, and the Roman government's going to get upset. And then they're going to come and take away our place as leaders and our nation itself. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, he said unto them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient or profitable for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. And this he did not speak from himself. That's what it says. He didn't come up with that. He's the high priest. And he says it's profitable. In the scriptures it says one person is going to come and die, so that the whole nation does not perish. But this spake he not from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Isn't that amazing? Non-believer, they're all gathered together to come up against Christ, and God says, you're high priest, you're about ready to talk, I think I'll use you. And they're going, what are you talking about? You make it out like he's Messiah or something. Verse 52, and not for this nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's us. Not just the Jews. Isaiah 49:6. Even what Jesus said back in chapter 10, verse 16, other sheep I have, and I will lead them. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there unto a country near to the wilderness, is called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was near, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And while the people, the pilgrims, were coming up to Jerusalem, they were seeking for Jesus, and they conversed amongst themselves, and they, as they stood in the temple, and they said, "What do you think? You think he's going to come up to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, that he should show it in order that they might take him. We'll find later that that commandment also carried with it that if you knew where he was and you didn't tell, you'd be excommunicated. So everybody's wondering at the feast, is he going to show up? We know what the command is. It's going to be interesting to see if they take him. The preparation for the burial of Jesus by Mary, John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover. He came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment. It's actually not a pound as we know it. The Greek word means 3/4 of a pound of ointment, and of spikenard, which is an oil extract from a plant in India. Very costly. We're going to see it's about 300 days' wages, almost a year for us. She took this ointment and poured it on the feet of Jesus. Now remember how they ate in those days. They didn't sit in chairs. They had a table close to the ground, and they would lean on the table with their right arm, and they would have their legs and feet spread straight out. They were actually leaning on the table. The translations of the New Testament actually uses the word reclining, because that's how they used to recline at the table. So his feet were facing the back. And so she anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now comes the challenge. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was about to betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" A denarius is 1 day's wage. 300 denarii would be 300 days' wages. So Judas is calculating. What a waste! It could have been sold and we give the money to the poor, but verse 6 tells us this: he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and carried what was put therein. He was stealing out of the treasury of the disciples, out of the money bag. All he could see is 300 days' wages could be in my bag. Instead, she wasted it on Jesus. The correction, verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying she has kept this. For the poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have." Now the plot to kill Lazarus. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. He's inside the house eating with Jesus. And they came not only for Jesus' sake, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of Lazarus, many people believed on Christ. So now they want to kill him too. He's a testimony. If he's alive and he was dead, there's a testimony. The procession into Jerusalem, and we label it as such. Most Bibles, most sermons on Palm Sunday will entitle it the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That is not found in the Scriptures. And I purposely tell people that that is not what it should be called. It was not his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He rode in on a donkey, which was a beast of burden, and the donkey was carrying the Passover sacrifice. He's not coming in to conquer and be triumphant. He's coming to sacrifice his life. The triumphant entry of Jesus in Jerusalem will be at his second coming, when he rides in on a white horse. We're going to be on white horses too. If you don't like white horses, I guess you'd be left behind. But we're going to come with him. That will be the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That's why we called it the procession into Jerusalem. The next day, many people were coming to the feast, and they heard that Jesus is coming. And they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." That was a quote of Psalm 118, verse 26. One of the Hillel psalms that the pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem, culminating in singing this last hymn as they were coming in, and they were to sing this hymn when Messiah comes. So as they're singing it, they're, "Hosanna means save now. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the Lord fulfilled another prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. When he found a young ass or donkey, he sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt," the foal of a donkey. Verse 16, the confusion amongst the disciples. "These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they were bearing record. They were giving testimony. And for this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said amongst themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." The pronouncement of the Father from heaven. Getting some real meaty stuff here. "Now there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." This is an indicator. The Gentiles are now being drawn to Christ. The Greeks are coming. And look what they say to Philip. "Sir, we desire to see Jesus." Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily," again there's that underlying emphasis, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth fruit." I think we can all identify with, if you've ever planted grass or any kind of seed, that seed is not going to bring forth fruit unless you bury it. And then it opens and brings forth fruit. Jesus says, "Because of as the wheat, so the sacrifice of God, unless the sacrifice of God dies, it'll produce no life. He that loves life shall lose it," the principles of discipleship. He that loves life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What he's saying is, if you love your life and you don't want to give it up for Christ, you're going to lose your life. But if you hate your life, and the word hate doesn't mean, you know, that you run around smashing your head up against the wall and kicking yourself and because you hate yourself. It's a word of comparison that means love less. Comparatively speaking, I don't love my life, not compared to Christ. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Next, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If anyone serve me, he will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Because of the same teaching brought to us by Matthew, we know that when Jesus said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't Jesus saying, if you can figure out some other way for me to do this, I don't want to have to go through this painful way. But what he was saying was, if there was another way to salvation, let's go that way. But it's not. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ, and based on his sacrifice on the cross. The only way. There are not multiple choices. There's only one way. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then come there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Three times, we have it up on the screen for you, three times that God from heaven, God the Father, spoke in an audible voice for people to hear. At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:17, at the transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, they heard the voice from heaven speaking to his son. And here we have the pronouncement of the Father, here in verse 28 of John 12. Verse 29 says, the people therefore that stood by, they heard it. Some said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. There's a song that has circulated for many years. It's called Lift Jesus Higher. We, or many people, understand that song to mean like you're holding a sign up, Lift Jesus Higher, so that everybody can see him. The problem is the verse that the song comes from is talking about his death. That's equivalent to saying, let's crucify him all over again. So you don't want to sing that song like that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, to the cross. The perplexity of the people when he said this, signifying what death he would die, there's where you get your translation from, your understanding. The people answered him, we've heard that out of the law that Christ abides forever, and you say, you are the Son of Man, you must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? There are two terms for Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. Son of God means spiritually he's all God. Son of Man means he's the head of the human race. Taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, where it's first used, that the Son of Man will come. He inherits everything from the human race, and he is God. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's 100% God and 100% man. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide or conceal himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. The confirmation comes from the prophecies of Isaiah. Verse 38 is a quote from Isaiah 53:1. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Messiah was revealed to Israel, and they rejected him. Therefore, they could not believe. Not only would they not, but they couldn't. Because Isaiah said again in Isaiah 6:10, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. God did that to them. They were not his sheep. They had no response. So he blinded them, so they could not come. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That would be Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, when Isaiah saw the glory of God and God spoke to him. Nevertheless, amongst this unbelief, the profession of the leaders, among them, the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That's excommunication. Some of the leaders actually believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah. But because they knew the Pharisees, took everyone that believed and excommunicated them. So they didn't confess him. The reason? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Notice they didn't say they didn't love the praise of God. It says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They had a choice. Some of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. I hope you're not too tired to take these in. Look at the seven sayings of Jesus about his deity. Number one, verse 44, the proper perspective about the belief in Christ. Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me does not believe on me, but on him that sent me. What a statement to make. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in God. Because that's who he is. What a statement to make. Secondly, and he that sees me sees him that sent me. I thought they were seeing Jesus. They were seeing the Father. We'll see that in chapter 14. Thirdly, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Spiritual light will be enlightened, not because Jesus is a great prophet or a great teacher, but because he's God. Paul says that the same God who said, let there be light in creation, shined in our hearts with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a person's not enlightened by God's Spirit, they can't know who Jesus is. Fourthly, verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I don't judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that does judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What religious leader or teacher do you know from any of the major religions of the world that can basically say the whole human race is going to be judged by my word? Nobody but Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not here to judge you, I'm here to save you. But I tell you what, the words that I speak, they will judge you in the last day. Sixthly, verse 49, for I have not spoken from myself. That's how it reads. I have not spoken from myself. But the Father who sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus said, these aren't my words. These are the Father's words. And then lastly, seventhly, verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Exact words. Not independent, not on his own, but they are the Father's words. As we meditate on some of these things, you begin to realize that we worship Jesus Christ for being Lord and Savior, and indeed he is. But when he came, he didn't represent himself. He represented God. Remember in another study, we studied how that Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine. One of the key principles to understanding correct teaching. What we proclaim should be God's word. The one proclaiming it should be God's spirit. It should not be our doctrine or our teaching or our understanding. When we study Paul's letters, it should be as Paul was standing there saying, yeah, that's what it means. When we handle the ministry of Christ, it should be emphasizing what Christ said. Pondering the words of Christ because he says it's God's word and we're all going to be judged by it. That concludes our study on the public ministry of Christ as John presents it, chapters 2 through 12. Next week we begin with chapter 13, study chapters 13, 14, and 15. Chapter 13 is the foot washing of Jesus as he washes the disciples' feet. It doesn't mean what you think it means. So don't think that we're going to have a special ceremony next week where we wash your feet. You don't have to come with that fear. Chapter 14 has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you want to understand about the Holy Spirit, we're going to study chapter 14. It also does not say what we traditionally present it to say. And chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. How we are the branches and Jesus is the vine. How he prunes the vine so it produces more fruit. These are all private conversations that Jesus had with the disciples as he prepared them. He gave them a private viewing of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It not only includes them, but it includes you and me. It'll be our private time with Jesus. Chapters 13 through 17. We only have about 3 more weeks left in the Gospel of John, and we'll be moving into Acts, the book of Acts. So we're starting to move a little faster. But these next few chapters are going to be very important. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time. We're so thankful that you inspired these brothers to write the things that they saw and the things that they heard so they would be preserved for us that your Spirit might take these words and magnify Christ to our minds and hearts in all of His glory, not as a religious teacher, not just as the Messiah of Israel, but as the Creator of the world, God Almighty in human form. Either that's true or Jesus lied and committed blasphemy. God became a man so that He might communicate to us. And God became a man that He might take our place and die our death, that we might have forgiveness of sins. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, the doorkeeper, the porter of the sheepfold, would tonight open the door to the shepherd. And may the voice of Christ speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.